This message entitled, Who Can Really Search the Heart, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on January 9th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2, 41-52.
Dear Lord, as we do gather before one another, and more importantly even before you, you are about to give your heart on this thing. We know, dear God, who can really search the heart. But at the same time, there are many, many people this world over that try all kinds of other ways, all kinds of other things, all kinds of other endeavors to search the heart, search the life, search the mind. And a lot of it, Lord, is going to end up leading us astray, because there's only one that can search the heart. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, that your mercy and grace, dear God, will be known here today, and we will truly hear from you on this very thing. Praise God. Praise God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. I think maybe, if you haven't noticed it, I'm going to be quite frank with you to say something right from the get-go. We were in the Christmas season, of course. We now come today into the season of Epiphany, Epiphanero, to make something obvious, to make something conspicuous, to make something well known. Okay, that's what Epi and Phanero put together and speak of. All right, now you've probably noticed this, that we're past Christmas, but we're into some things that are still, in a sense, latched to Christmas, connected to Christmas, and yet at the same time are moving on to take other steps, not away from Christmas, but beyond Christmas, okay? But that's going to make you feel like you're still connected to Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it at all, because it's Christmas that leads us to Epiphany, and it's Epiphany that leads us to Lent. They're all connected. Amen. I think you've probably noticed that, and so I think you can see why we are looking at some of those things that are post-Christmas, but at the same time, very much connected. And they need to be connected, because Christmas, in a very real sense, isn't over yet. I mean, in one sense it is, because the season itself is over. But to leave the tree up, for example, here today, I think is a good message for all of us, that these things do continue. They're not over in the sense of, well, it's past December 25th. Because you'll miss the whole point of the next few weeks if you try to keep it all that separate. It's not separate. These things are joined together. Christmas, Epiphany, and Lent. Okay? And I think the whole thing started by coming into a new era, coming in from the Old Testament, which of course pointed very much to Christmas. You know, you got your prophecies from Isaiah and elsewhere that all point to Jesus in the New Testament. So you've got a movement from Old Testament to New Testament, from Malachi to Matthew, from the prophetic to the fulfillment of the prophetic, okay? But it's not done yet. We can't just say, well, we're into the new year, so we're done with it. No, we're not done with it. And it's important that we do take it seriously and go deeper with it. It's kind of like I said last week when I was talking about, you know, you got all your dish towels, you know, in the drawer, and you take the first three or four, use them for a while, and then you put them in the wash, and before you know it, you got those same three or four on top of the stack. And so you use those three or four or five, and then, you know, and if you do that, you're never going to come to the Christmas ones. And that's what I was trying to point out last week, you know, that I dig through all those towels in there, and there's far more than I can use in a week. I mean, far more. And then there's the poinsettia ones, there's the holly, you know, leaf and berry ones, there's the Christmas ones. So I dug through there and got those out, and I started to put them on the... It's past Christmas, okay? That's not what people normally do. But I didn't have those up yet. So it's another reminder that Christmas is not done yet, that Christmas is going to point to Epiphany and Epiphany to Lent, okay? It's a spiritual picture, okay? And then I told you about and I showed you that tattered potholder, I guess you could say. And I happened to mention that to Kathy the other day. And she said, yeah, she had that one and she used it all the time. Even as tattered as it was, it's what she used. She had other ones. Sure, she had other ones. She had probably bought others. We had all gotten her others and so forth, but that's the one she used until it was literally falling apart. And Kathy said, and it was the only one. Now, I thought there were two, and I thought Cindy and Kathy each got one. And Kathy said, no. She said, I thought it was so funny that I let Cindy have it. And so she ends up with it, and I got it at the bottom of the drawer. And, you know, where it's never seen, never used. So, you know, so dig deeper. Don't just keep piling. I told you before, I bought some new T-shirts. Guess what? I went through the whole stack to see what was there. And after the three new T-shirts, then there were some that were obviously not so new. And then down at the very bottom was a new T-shirt from before, from the last batch of new ones. And you all know what I'm talking about because you do it yourself. And you find these things deeper. So if you dig deeper, you're gonna run into some things that will help to open your eyes about stuff. And that's kind of what we did last week. All right. But it goes from the prophetic to the fulfillment, from Malachi to Matthew, from Old Testament to New Testament. Okay? And it's all there for a purpose. And we're not done yet. We have delved into the birth of the Messiah and into his early years, because I'm talking about post-Christmas, I'm talking about after Christmas. You know, there was, well, you know, they traveled to Egypt to get away from the death sentence, basically, you know, from Herod. And then when Herod was dead, God sent an angel in a dream to go back up, and they went towards Bethlehem again, and then they heard that they should go on all the way back up to where they used to live, you know, up in Nazareth, and don't stay in Judea because there's a, you know, one of these Herods is a real tyrant and worse than most of them, and so they went back. And so there's a journey, there's steps to take. Praise God, amen. And so they end up back up in Nazareth. And there's still things in the early life of Jesus that need to be looked at. I'm not talking about necessarily, you know, as a baby, because the only story we have of his boyhood is when he was 12 years old, which is right here, 12 years old, and ends up in Judea, ends up in with his parents, ends up in Jerusalem, and so forth. And once again, a startling revelation takes place in his younger years before his ministry actually starts. So we already looked at his birth and, you know, the whole Christmas thing and so forth, but there's more to it. There's more to it. And there was, when he was 8 days old, there was the dedication in the temple. There were the wise men that came, You know, this is all while in his younger years. And this one where he's 12 years old, this is one of the last of those early year things. And yet there are a couple more things beyond that that are, as the ministry is beginning to begin, okay, that's going to point the direction, it's going to point the way. So we've got a few to take a look at. To keep that all as one unit, to keep it all as one thing, okay? One thing, praise God. We have delved into the birth, of course, of Jesus. We've seen a couple things from his early years, like the wise men and all of that. Now he's 12 years old and so forth. So it's all connected. Praise God. In this, we saw that what was really in the heart of God for us. The question is, what is in our hearts? And is that why he came? So it's not just as a baby, but what's the whole picture say? Okay? I think you see what I'm talking about. Which leaves us with the crucial question, who can really search the human heart? And the question then has a second question to it, added to it. Can you search the heart? Can I search the heart? Can we search the heart? And the answer to that is not rightly. All right? Not rightly, because it's only God who knows the heart. It's only God who can say what is really up, okay? Who searches the heart? Because if we try to do it, we're going to be tilted. We're going to look at it like, well, I'm this and I'm that and I've got this thing going for me, and you know what I mean? And whereas God will be perfectly honest with you. And I don't mean condemning. I don't mean condemning. I mean honest. That's an important thing, and that's a good thing, okay? In fact, it says in the Gospel of John, he didn't come to condemn the world. And the reason is, it's condemned already, all right? Because of sin, all right? So he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world, right? Amen? Okay. All right, so the Bible says that it's God that truly searches the heart, that it's the Father who searches our hearts. In fact, God is searching our hearts right now, even as we are talking about these things, because it starts to stir up in you, what are you talking about? What do you mean? What does it mean to search? What does it mean to be honest about that search? Does that make you uncomfortable? Someone might say, I'm not sure I want God to search my heart. He may not like what he finds there. But the truth is, God searches our minds. He searches our consciences. He searches our hearts, but not like a criminal investigator. And I want to be real clear about that. This is not to judge in the sense that he's looking to send a bunch of people to hell. That's not it. He's looking to reveal to each and every one of us where we are in him and how he is calling us deeper. Right down to that little washcloth, all right, with the great big hole in the middle, you know, and he's looking to draw us closer. It's more like a treasure hunter, not a criminal investigator. He's clearly said in the Gospel of John that he did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. It's condemned already, so he doesn't need to come and condemn it just because it's the world. It's a sinful place. He is, and it's in the heart. So he is looking for glimpses of his spirit, searching for evidence of his own presence in us. That's really what it comes down to. And his aim in searching is, as I said, not to condemn, but to work out the very best in our lives for his honor, for his glory, and for our joy. Praise God. Someone once said, at Christmas time each year, I think long and hard about what gift to give my wife. He says, I want to buy her something that she not only needs, but certainly would want, but not a vacuum cleaner. You can do a vacuum cleaner some other time. That doesn't have to be, you know what I'm saying? We've all found that out in our marriages and so forth, you know, that let it be a lot more personal than that. Praise God. And if you've done a vacuum cleaner, at least you both liked it. Did you both use it? All right, well, anyway. I want to buy something that she needs. I want to buy something that expresses my personality and how I feel about her and brings her great joy. To discover that certain something, I try to search her heart and see if there is something special that she desires. I look for clues, okay, for things that will make her eyes light up, things that she lingers over, that she gets out all through the morning, Christmas morning, and, you know, sees it again and sees it again and sees it again. As much as I love my wife, this man said, and by the way, he's a pastor, so he knows a little bit of what he's talking about, our Heavenly Father loves us even more. No matter how much I love her and want to give good gifts to her, God more so. Amen? Bible says it. I'm not making any of this up. You know, God says it. Praise the Lord. He's constantly searching our hearts to bless us and to make a difference in our lives. So we don't need to be afraid. Just ask God to search your heart and trust him to deal lovingly and rightly with what he sees. You don't have to respond with, "You're crazy, God. I don't have that in me." No, God can search the heart. He's the only one who really can. Praise the Lord. All right? Well, for this young family, this Jesus and his mom and dad, the years passed. Finally, Jesus was close to being a teenager. I wonder what kind of things that conveyed to them, you know? I mean, because knowing other teenagers, what exactly is this going to be like? Look at verses 41 and following, okay? 41 and following. This is still chapter 2, okay? Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, okay? But they probably didn't take the kids. I don't know, was there an aunt in the family or a cousin or somebody who could go ahead and stay home from the festival, because, you know, that's what people did, is go to these festivals and watch the kids, because Jesus and his younger siblings were not adults yet, so they didn't go. Okay, it says every year the parents went to Jerusalem. Doesn't say they took the kids along. And verse 42 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So when he was 12 years old, he was considered an adult, and he went with them. I suppose somebody still stayed with the other kids. There's no mention of any of the other kids in this, you know. Well, maybe there weren't any other kids at the time, because he's the oldest one, and now he's 12. So nobody's older than that, of the kids, that is. Well, anyway. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know that he was back with some cousin, some family member, some maybe grandparents, or who knows exactly, okay? but he wasn't with them. But that was normal. Other families did that. The kids kind of hung out. The kids traveled together. You ever have Thanksgiving dinner and you got one table that's for the kids? We did when we were kids. Okay? So there's all kinds of relationships that are being dealt with here. Okay? This is not rebellion that Jesus went off and was hiding with some other family and trying to fool his parents or whatever. No, it was perfectly normal. Perfectly normal to be with somebody else in the group and to be traveling along. But as it turned out, Jesus had stayed behind. He wanted to talk to the religious leaders, they supposing him, verse 44, to have been in the company when a day's journey. So they went the whole day and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, which is where they expected to find him. All right. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, just the two of them, seeking him, to look for him, okay, to strive to find him. This is what the seeking actually means, okay? The opposite, by the way, is neglect, all right? Now, what's being said here is they were going to go find him. They were not neglecting him. It was expected he was with some other family, and maybe, you know, it could be he and maybe a couple of others stayed back. And we don't know about anybody else, but he was back in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, that doesn't mean he was being examined for COVID or something like that. The doctors were the religious leaders, okay? Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of that kind of stuff, okay? In the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It was a two-way street, okay? He was learning from them, they were learning from him, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, verse 48, they were amazed. This is when Mary and Joseph, they see him, and they're amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" In other words, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." Now watch what Jesus says. Never try to paint a picture of Jesus doing a wrong thing, because he didn't do anything bad. All right? Never sinned in his life. We know that from the scriptures. Okay, he was doing his father's business. In fact, in the Greek, well, let me get that verse down, okay? "How is it that ye sought me?" In other words, why did you take 3 days to find me? Now, he's not being disrespectful here. Because if he was disrespectful, then he sinned. And he never sinned. So it's not that. You already know that, okay? He's simply saying, why is it took you 3 days to find me? He's just stating the facts, people. You see what I'm saying? He's not being disrespectful. He just says, how is it that you took that long to find me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And in the Greek, get this, the word business, literally the word business, is why did you even have to look for me? Okay? Because I'm just going to do what God says. I'm just going to be about God. The word business is of, this is literally from the Greek now, literally from the Greek, of the Father, okay? And the Greek for that is en tois tru petros, okay? Petros. All right, and simply saying that to be about the Father was to be about his business. So to be about God's business is to be about the Father. He's just simply saying, I've got to be about my Father. All right, and that's true. And they've got to know by now that there is something very special about this child, and that what he says is worth not only taking into consideration, but grabbing a hold of it and holding on. I must be about my father's business. Okay? In other words, I must be about my father. See, the word business is in there with father. Right? Okay? And tois to petros. And he went down with them. Well, let me hold off on that. Let me just say a couple more things about this, how this is panning out. Normally, you'll find the families being in a bit of a follow the leader kind of pattern. You know, it's either the father or the mother that's leading the way, whether it's on a journey or a trek or just what it is they're doing, that it's a matter of following the leader. You don't put the kid out front and you know, any kid, and let them lead. Because they don't know which step to take. They don't know where to turn. They don't know any of that. It's the adults. So the adult is the leader, okay? But when Jesus is there, he is the leader, spiritually speaking. And the others are supposed to follow. I mean, normally if you had your family out there and you were taking a walk or a trek or what, they don't know where you want to turn. They don't know if you go this way or that way or straight ahead or whatever. So, you know, the adult leads the way. But when you got Jesus, amen, when you've got Jesus in your troop, so to speak, he's the leader and we are the followers. Praise the Lord. All right. Pastor once said, it takes two things to get something accomplished in this life. It takes leadership and it takes incentive. Now, I'll come back to that actual story of what Jesus is saying, but let me just give you this illustration. This pastor and his wife, they saw this particular precept in action on a stay that they had, a vacation, if you will, to Peabody Hotel in Orlando, Florida. One afternoon, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we observed the red carpet rolled out from the front fountain to the elevator, a red carpet. People were waiting on either side of the carpet. We suppose they were waiting for some dignitary or movie star or, you know, famous person to arrive. But what arrived at 4 o'clock, pretty well on the dot, was not a dignitary, but a flock of ducks. A flock of ducks. And these ducks accompanied by strains of the Stars and Stripes Forever, had a little band set up and so forth, and they played while the ducks came marching along. And they marched right through the lobby and into the elevator and all the way up to the roof, and the crowd just applauded wildly. And the pastor and his wife, we were amazed too. We never thought anything like this. We'd ever see anything like this. All these ducks line up in a row, in order, and make their way up the elevator to the roof. Well, I asked the first employee I could stop because I wanted to ask him a question about this. He says, I saw how these ducks were able to do such a thing, he said. Well, the environmentalists make sure, the employee said, that we don't keep a duck too long. We don't keep a duck too long, but we put the ones who have already learned the drill of how to go up the elevator and go to the roof and so forth, learned the drill at the front. They're up at the front, and they follow. Okay? You've seen the geese fly over, and they're all like in a V formation or sort of a V formation. Especially when they first get started. And there's very much of a following there. Now, it's got a purpose behind it. The uplift from the wings of the ones up front help all the others to just kind of take it easy and, you know, and fly along. And then pretty soon you'll notice a couple from the front come back and they get in a easier place in the formation, and somebody else gets up there in the front. And that way they fly a lot longer and more accurately. Other ducks follow them because they know they're leading them to food. Turns out there's food up on the roof of this building. Food is the incentive, you know. Anybody ever hear that? Food is the incentive. So it was their leadership and incentive. Those are the two things that are necessary. No Christian should ever live an ineffective life. We have all we need to make the impact that we need to make on the world, person by person. Okay? And you may not notice it at first or see it at first, but it's there. Okay? He has promised to make us by grace, that is Jesus, leading us, guiding us on the steps to take by grace and by the Holy Spirit. What we are not by nature. It's not normal, okay? But when you let Jesus into your heart and you let him truly search the heart and plant that spirit within us, praise God, we can become what he called us to be. Remember one time in Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to get you to care about the next soul in line. The next soul in line. All right, as to where they end up, how far they go in this thing called Christianity, etc. Praise God. Follow the leader. And if Jesus is the leader, he's going to take you all the way. Amen? And the food is right in this book. Amen? Praise God. And the incentive is to be with him forever. Amen? It's not just to get to heaven someday. It's to be with Jesus, now and then. Praise the Lord. Okay? It kind of sounds like the story I told just a few weeks ago. You know, about the fishermen and how they went out on the lake and with the dynamite, you know, blew it up and a lot of fish came to the surface. In a sense, it looked like the fish couldn't wait to get in the boat, you know, looked like they were ready to jump right in. But only here, they're not getting blasted in. They're being drawn in. They want to get it at this place. And of course, like I said, the incentive is the food. For these ducks, it is. Anyway, praise God. And the leadership. You got your ducks up front. Amen. And it's by their own free will. They want what this program that they have at this hotel is willing to give. And that's the same way it is with Jesus. Jesus has a program for each and every one of us. Amen? And he is the one that's going to lead the way. And there's incentive. There's to be with him, to be with him forever. Praise God. And that is how Jesus saw his relationship with the Father. Jesus searches his followers' hearts, and the Father always searches his. Now, do you remember that? Jesus made it quite clear that I'm just doing what the Father wants. I'm just doing what the Father says. Remember that? Over and over and over again, he made it clear. I'm not doing my own will. I'm doing what God says. Amen? Praise God. Jesus even said it himself. It's not my will, but thine be done. Look at verses, I think we left off at 49, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, chapter 2. So there's 49. How is it that ye sought me? In other words, why did you spend so much time till you finally figured out that I'd be at the... And he's not being, believe me, he's not being a jerk here, okay? Because if he was a jerk, he wouldn't be able to save anybody. Amen? He's just simply stating the truth. Mom, Dad, did you ever think about this? Okay? I need to be about my Father's business. That was an important step. That needed to be said. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. See, they had to start young. They did. They had to start young, 12 years old, and they're, you know, starting right into it. Because it's important that he you know, that he makes it quite clear that he's just doing what God says. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down, watch this, with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He was subject, hupotasso, to be placed in an orderly fashion, like geese in the sky. Amen? That's the picture. And here are these ducks, you know, one by one, in order, heading into the elevator and up to the roof, up to the food. Praise God. And that's the same way it is with God's people. Amen. And Jesus, it says in verse 52, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Praise the name of Jesus. That's what the purpose is to get closer to God, closer to Jesus, and just follow. Just follow. Just do what he does. And take every step as it comes. Amen? A lot of people today think that the most important things in life are wealth or stuff or security. But there are also many who found that that is not so true. What is really important is when you do what Jesus says. Amen? Follow him from the beginning to the end. Okay. Now the question is, when do you find that out? Now, if you wait till the very end to find it out, there's going to be a whole lot of wasted time that is supposed to point others to Jesus. So what do you spend your life on? One last illustration here. The place was Chicago, Illinois, and the year was 1923. Nine of the world's wealthiest and most successful men gathered for a meeting at the city's Edgewater Beach Hotel. Almost anyone in that day would have gladly exchanged places with any of these well-known executives. They were powerful, they were rich, they had everything they could possibly want, so it would seem. The world was their oyster, as they say. But only 25 years later, get this, all but two were dead out of those nine. 25 years later, all but two are dead. None had lived the easy life their tremendous resources seemed to promise them. And people looked at them and thought, boy, they got it made in the shade, right? Well, Charles Schwab, the president of the nation's largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. Samuel Insull, the president of a giant utility company, died as a penniless fugitive from justice in a foreign country. Gas company executive Howard Hobson suffered from insanity. Wheat speculator Arthur Cotton died destitute. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange, was released from Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. Wall Street's greatest bear, all right, greatest bear, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide, as did Ivan Kruger, the head of a great monopoly. Bank president Leon Fraser also took his own life. The most dangerous love affair that anybody, man or woman, can possibly experience, I think, is loving something other than Jesus. And I mean specifically stuff, you know, the money, the wealth, the security, and all of that. All of these people, it did not pan out for them. It is a deceitful object of desire because it can never deliver what it promises. It can't. If you make money wealth, stuff, your primary aim, you are setting yourself up for a life of heartache. No doubt about it. And if you're not careful, your life can be full of heartache. What about the Father's business? That's what Jesus said. I've got to be about my Father's business. Not what I think would make sense or what I think would be cool or whatever. What is my Father wanting out of me? So what about the Father's business? And what about the Father? Because that's what the business boils down to, right? You know, I need to be about my Father. Right? So what about the Father? Because he is the one who is the only one who can really search the heart. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that is before us here today. It does make clear, dear God, what is really important, what is crucial, what is necessary. And it's you. It's Jesus. And I thank you for that, dear God. We don't have to waste all our time searching and hunting after all kinds of other things just because we think that will be better. Because your word says it's not better than what the Father has for each and every one of us. So I thank you, Lord, that we can indeed look to you, find our goal, dear God, in your heart as you lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to love you, Lord, this day. And I want everybody in this place, dear God, to love you this day. Search us, dear God. Search us for what is true and what is not. Search us. Praise God. And you're the only one that can do it. A lot of people have tried to search themselves and they end up falling far short. It's just the way it is. It's the way life will go if we're not giving God the glory. Hallelujah. So who can really search the heart? You can. And only you. Glory be to God. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We desire, dear God, that your direction will be something we will see very, very clearly. We don't have to go in other directions just to find out if we're right about things. No. Quite frankly, you will always be right. Hallelujah. Always right. Praise the name of Jesus, because you're the only one who can really search the heart and know that heart, the heart of God, coming alive in each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for it, and we do pray, dear God, that your mercy and grace will indeed lead us and guide us on all the steps we take. Hallelujah, Lord. And we need to stay in line with what you say and what your word says. Praise God. Make our way to the top, so to speak, where we can have that incentive and we can have that food. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is everything. Praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Praise God.